Well, this week we encounter Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. This passage talks about a type of order that God has given in the marriage. To read this passage in isolation, you were just to pick it apart and read it without reading the rest, the context, it would be a perversion of the reading. It would be a tragedy to not read a verse like this in its context. That's actually true of reading all scripture, but this in particular can be used and abused, and we don't want to do that. We live in a time and culture that's really far removed from the worship of Artemis, the center of Artemis worship, the Ephesian culture, wouldn't you say? We're far from that. But let's be clear about something right up front. Even in that culture, Christians called, no one in the Ephesian culture or the surrounding cultures would have wondered, hey, I wonder if Paul had a little too much to drink when he wrote this. I wonder if he consulted with the women's feminist club down the street before he wrote this down. He didn't do such a thing. Instead, I can assure you, it would have been readily received. It wasn't radical, and it wasn't actually a new idea. It was rather the reemphasizing of an order that God had set up long ago in Genesis. Now, as true as that is, it's not culture that dictates truth to us, is it? It is the very word of God that tells us what is right. So let's turn there now. Charles just read it, but I'll read it again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You see why I might have lost a little sleep on this one? That can be. Listen, some people would hate that, right? They're like, whoa, that doesn't sound right to me. Well, I want to tell you, the first issue I want to deal with is a linguistic issue. And in verse 22, you'll see the word submit, wives submit. And I want to tell you that in most of your Bible translations, you will in fact see the word submit there. But that word is not actually written in our earliest Greek manuscripts. It's just not there. Okay? So in actuality, the Greek reads wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives to your own husbands. Now, I don't always agree with translational judgment. We're going to talk about why the translators have done such a thing. All right? Sometimes I think there's unnecessary additions. The ESV has a couple quirky translations throughout here and there. I like to point them out when we get there. But let's not make any mistakes here. The idea is the carry-on from verse 21, where the church was called to submit to one another. You see that? Now, we have a paragraph there that does not also exist in the Greek. This is a continuous thought. So there's no separation there. And the verb that is associated there is for our benefit, and it associates with verse 22. The church, the whole church, was called to submit to one another out of fear for Christ. Paul went right into verse 22 after 21, not separated by the paragraph at all in the Koine Greek. He says, wives to their own husbands. And if it's not clear enough, you just have to look at verses 23 and 24, and it clarifies it even further. And other texts that we'll see today. All right? We'll take a look at it. Now, even though the Koine Greek, the word submit, this word is the root word, I'll give you the root word, not the verb form, hypotasso, right? Hypotasso. Is not present in manuscripts. The idea is here, so much so that, well, all the translators, most of your translations, put it right in there. Why? Because the thought is there. It is there. And this is a translational call. And it's done many times when translating thought for thought. Now, there are literal translations that would not include that, but they're few. And even some that claim literal would say, well, we put it there because it's so strongly implied. So I prefer not adding the word here because I think it's clear enough. Now, we can correlate this with another verse that is written with the same hypotasso, okay? It's written in the imperative form, hypotesete, and you can find this in Colossians 3:18. Now, how many of you are like Bible boy from 1997? You'll be, you know, Colossians 3:18, right? Let's write over just a little bit. Now, listen to that, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit, hypotesete. That's an imperative command. It is written in the command, okay? In our passage in Ephesians, Paul omitted it, but it was in the verse 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Sounds familiar. Everybody going to breathe now, right? Especially the ladies online, you know, get upset if they think this might not be correct. Wives are indeed, according to that passage, to submit to their own husbands. But here's the thing. I want you to notice, ladies and men, that they are not called to submit to anyone but their own husbands. That's who they're to submit to. Not to other men or to all men, but to their husband in the context of the marriage relationship. That's a pretty important distinction with a passage like this, in our passage. Now later we see, though, the same idea of submissiveness is carried through, just a little further down, chapter 6, children to their own parents. Ephesians 6, children, submit to your parents, obey. Bondservants, obey your masters. You see that? So it started with the church. He goes then into the marriage, then he goes to children, then he goes to bondservants, slaves, obey your masters. Well, what's the main idea? Submissiveness is part of what it means to be a spirit-filled believer. And he's giving us instruction about the marriage here and how this works in a marriage. So let's address it as a church-wide issue first. I think because contextually it helps us understand really that this is through and through for the whole church. All right? We'll see men have a role next week. It binds us together in Christ. And we should have a better understanding of the importance of submissiveness as it works in the teachings of the church and here in marriage. Now, the idea of submission is not new at all to anyone of the church. In fact, Paul was restating what he had just written in verses 18 through 21. He finishes there with verse 21. And we're told in 18 through 21 what it's like to live a spirit-filled life. And he tells us about these horizontal relationships. He says, hey, when you're spirit-filled, you're going to sing psalms and hymns to one another as a means of encouragement. And you're going to make melody, and you're going to sing in your heart to God together. You're going to do that. You're going to give God thanksgiving in all things and in everything, always and for everything. And then he caps that whole section off, verse 21, with submit, therefore, to one another. It begins in the church. I'm not talking about natural submissive. Some people are naturally more submissive than others. And some are just incredibly independent. Naturally wired. I'm talking about a spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-indwelled living for the church. So we come to verse 21, and we're to submit to one another, said out of fear. Yes, fear of Christ. Fear was the motivator of the church because we are to revere him so much so that we would do this mutual submission. Mutual submission. And I'd like to clarify that everybody in the church is to have this submissive spirit. All in the church are to be a people of humility. This is my point one to you today. If you take notes there, being filled with the Spirit leads all Christians to mutual submissiveness. That's according to that section. And now here we go into our passage. It's our relationship with Christ that's on display when we are submitting to one another. We are to be a gentle and respectful people, especially with one another, for three key reasons. One, we've been given a new heart, right? And then that peacefulness, this submissiveness with one another, promotes unity in the church. And it honors Christ. That's the third thing. It honors Christ. Now, do you think we're going to agree on everything in the church? Forever and ever. I hope we agree on our confession of faith. That's one thing I do hope we agree on. But there are differences in the church. Sometimes we can lock horns a little bit. But we need to be mutually submissive to one another and go, brother, I love you. And I had a great example of that given to me yesterday. Dear brothers meeting together, showing mutual submissiveness and respect for one another. I was like, thank you, God, for this group of men. Thank you. Now, Philippians 2, 3 through 6 says this. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now here we learn about humility and submissiveness, that they go hand in hand. Mutual submissiveness is always, submissiveness, I'm making a new word there. Sounds sort of like Swisher Sweet and submissiveness, you know, I don't know. Yeah. They go hand in hand, and they are always beneficial to the church. Let each of you look not only to your own interest then. In a general sense, it helps the church in getting along with one another because there's a gentleness in our submissiveness and there's a respect, and gentleness promotes unity of peace. So there's this, we're still in this general sense. Wives, submit to your husbands. Well, it begins in the church. And we continue. I want to give you much more so that we can understand as we come to our wives today that this really is a church-wide thing. In addition to church God giving the church an order to submissiveness, he has also allowed establishment of governments and authorities. And in our submissiveness, even there, yes, even in other relationships that God gives us, there's an order to the submissiveness. So whenever there's a call to submissiveness, there's children to parents and slaves to masters. Submissiveness, there's always this structure and an order to it. It's not blind submissiveness. There's a reason for it. There's an order to it, and there's a structure to it. In the marriage, that order given to us from God is that wives are indeed to submit to their own husbands. But submissiveness does not only apply to situations in the church. I don't know if you knew that. This is for all the church still. 1 Peter 2:13 through 15 tells us, be subject, that's the same word, hypotasso, it's the same word as submit. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So here's my second point to you today. Submissiveness extends outside of the church for all Christians. In other words, when you leave here, it goes with you. That spirit, and we'll give examples of that today. Now, we are all as Christians to submit to our civil authorities and governments because they have been allowed by God. I'm not saying that they are good, but they're given generally for the good of the people. Some are evil. So our civil and our submissiveness to civil authorities is always correct, but our civil authorities are not always correct. And there's a times when they cause us to challenge something that God has told us to do and they're going against that, then we need to really pause and evaluate that moment, okay? Now, I recently had an interaction with Richmond County Sheriff's Office. Someone was upset with my public profession of the gospel and specifically against their overt wickedness. And the deputy, he came and he addressed me. And I replied to him. It's very brief. I replied to him with humility and respect. Good morning, Sheriff. Thank you for being here. And with the submissiveness on my part. I've seen men, they get out there and they're in the sheriff's faces. You know, and they're all puffed up. You know, I'm not talking about the Christians, but this is what the world does. They want to spit in their faces and act foolish in the world. That's not for the Christian. And he said, listen, I'm out here. I got a complaint. You know, I got to investigate it. I said, listen, do you mind if I continue preaching the gospel while you do what you do? He said, go ahead. He goes and he talks to the three angry demon people. And he comes back. He says, have a nice day, sir. And I went on preaching and the angry demon people went on screaming. You know, it's just this. So we're going to have interactions with civil authorities. When we encounter civil authorities, we are to represent Christ. You go to the judge. You go to get your license renewal. Whatever that authority is, okay? We are to represent Christ and his gospel message. And yes, we are to have a submissive spirit. And we are still to be direct about our purpose. You notice I was direct with the sheriff. He knew why I was there. You mind if I continue doing what I'm doing? You know, no problem. It doesn't always go like that down there, by the way. Now, inside the church, last week I mentioned the office of elder. This is a specific situation. It is situational. God has given this office specifically to the purpose and situational authority in the church for the care of souls of that church, the local church. And because of this, we are to submit to our elders. No one else in the church, elder, and We're praying, God, send us another elder or elders. no one else is accountable to God in the way that Scripture tells us. You know, we can, of course, be accountable for our own actions, but the elder of the church is, and the elders are responsible for the cares of the soul of the people. 1 Timothy 5:21 says this, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging and doing nothing from partiality." And here we see that the work of the elders after the eldership of Timothy is on display in heaven before God. Did you know that? That my work is judged before Jesus himself and is on display. Even today, the things I'm speaking to you are being judged in heaven by the elect angels of God. Who are the elect angels? Those are all the ones that didn't rebel against God. Not only are the elders' works being judged, it's how he cares for the soul of the flock. Or to his own detriment, if he thinks of his own needs and doesn't care for the souls of his flock. Nothing worse than a wicked elder who doesn't pray for his flock or care for his people. The Christian is to submit to the elder because God has given us this order in the church, and it extends on down into the wife. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will give have to give an account." So here's my third point to you today. I think there's 17 of them. There's six. Submissiveness is positional in relation to your elders at church. At the same time that I'm an elder of a church, I'm also your brother in Christ. You see, so there's some things I have authority over, and there's other things I'm like, I'm your brother in Christ. But there's some things I'm accountable to the Lord for. So you see, there's nothing new in submissiveness for the church. In fact, it is central to what it means to live in a spirit-filled way. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Christian living. Whether we're doing it with our brothers and sisters inside the church or whether we're engaging the world with our civil authorities or preaching to the lost, we, the church, are to submit to one another. We, the church, are to submit to our civil authorities. And we submit to church leadership. Now, the Lord himself, I want to give you some more examples about submissiveness, taught us about being submissive. Matthew 26:39, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But as you will." And we hear almost the same thing out of him in the Lord's Prayer, recorded in Matthew 6:9-13. I'll just read you verses 9 and 10. "Our Father in heaven," what a beautiful prayer. "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Teach us to pray, Lord." This is what he said. He submitted, "Your will be done, Father." So this is my fourth point to you today. The Lord himself showed us both humility and submissiveness. He was submissive to his Father's will. Now, if the Lord showed us the way of submissiveness and humility and then called the church to mutual submissiveness and submissiveness to our civil authorities and situationally to our elders in the church, then we must confidently trust what is being said here in Ephesians 5:22, that the same line of thought continues right on from 21, mutual submissiveness, "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." We should believe that with all our hearts. No need to recoil, hiss, or view this as some kind of perverse, outdated, misogynistic, old Jewish men just trying to put the women down kind of thing. It's not the case at all. It was not written for the modern feminist movement to cause them to get in an uproar, though they hate this stuff. It was written to the church, specifically to Christian wives. Why? Why do you think this instruction is here? Because spiritual wellness in Christian households is essential to spiritually well churches. It's true. If we don't have spiritually well households, we're not going to have spiritually well churches. Wives have an essential role in that, in the spiritual wellness of the home, and it affects the church. Wives are called to submit to their own husbands who were made by God to be the head of the wife. Look at Ephesians 5:23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now the verb is, as in the husband is the head of the wife, is written in the indicative. That's the mode where we say it's a statement of fact. It's certain. It is the case according to the Lord. We must recall this headship, however, is seated in the relationship that the husband and wife have with Christ. This doesn't make sense outside of Christ. Men are given this authority from Christ, and it's their duty to exercise this authority. How? As Christ loved the church. And we're going to hear more on that part next week. Next week, I get to talk to the men of the church on this. The women should pay attention. You can remind your man, go, Women are to submit to this authority, and it is their duty as unto the Lord. It's certain. This is a certain passage, even when men don't live up to it. It's still certain. It's certain when women think they got to put on the man pants and wear the pants for the family. It's still certain. Nothing changes in God's word. This is God's order. And any other say is a violation of God's order given to us. I'm asking the church to learn to love God's order. Even when we might not have understood it that way. Love God's order that he's established, even and especially when it challenges worldly views that we might have been delivered from, or maybe partly still hold to. Love God's word. We're to cherish God's instruction. Fools hate instruction given by the Lord. Instead, you know what they do? They rely upon their own logic. And they go, that don't sound right to me. That don't sound right. Well, according to who? Modern feminists hate this type of instruction and those who think like this because they despise the instruction of the Lord. They're against it. They're against it. You could preach this at Black Lives Matter. They would hate it because they hate the instruction of the Lord. They hate it. The organization. Now there are many who claim Christ and want to reorder the home. Right? They want to reorder who's the head of the home. If you've ever heard a wife say, hey, she's going to wear the pants. We've heard that. Mama going to put on the pants of the family. You're going to find a couple things going on there. A spiritually aloof man. You'll find him, or you'll find a man himself who does not submit to spiritual authority. In any case, the home is sick. Men who won't submit to spiritual authority in the church will not lead their families as the spiritual authority of the home. Husbands and wives who will not submit to spiritual authority, first to Christ, elders of one another, wives to husbands, ultimately find themselves at odds with God about all kinds of things. They're just like, well, I don't think we do that. We're out. Can't do that. In any case, it's a spiritual sickness. It stands against the will of God and the order he has provided in the home. Now, the Apostle Peter tells us the same line of reasoning, 1 Peter 2:13. We learn that the church was to be subject, same root word as submit, to be subject to every human institution, whether emperors or governors. And he said, this is for the Lord's sake that you do this. Why is it for the Lord's sake? We'll see that in a second. In verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18 or 2:18, be subject, servants, slaves, be subject to your masters with respect, especially when they are good and just. But get this, even if they're unjust, you see how submissiveness is just, it's wide. In suffering unjustly, this is the word of God, you are to show grace and to be mindful of God. And then we come to wives, 1 Peter 3:1-2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, that sounds a little bit like our Ephesians text. Wouldn't you agree? Wives, be subject to your own husbands, right? It sounds like the Colossians text. Peter goes on to say that an unbelieving wife must still be subject to her unregenerate husband. Meaning not saved, so that through her gentleness and submissiveness and respect, he might be won without a word. Now, I don't think we want to conclude that in and of itself is the thing that wins somebody to Christ. It's the preaching of the gospel. But you can't tell me that a good, godly woman who's married, of course, and many would have been in this time and age, to pagan men, that wouldn't have helped out quite a bit? Man, something's good about my wife. And they can hear the gospel. Here's your fifth point. Submissiveness. A submissive wife is part of God's plan for the church. That's point five. A submissive wife is part of God's plan for the church. This is powerful. Can you see the power of God in a Spirit-filled believing wife? The same is true of the Spirit-filled believing church. At no point is the church ever instructed to disrespect the emperor, who was evil. At no point were slaves to disrespect even their unjust masters, who treated them poorly. And at no point is the believing wife to show disrespect even to an unbelieving husband. That's the word of the Lord. Why? Because God uses the grace given to them in these difficult circumstances, and people notice it. They see it. They know they're different. And it wins souls. It's even more true in the home and marriage relationship. In the grace of God. For the peace of Christ to be in the home, for the sake of the gospel to be on display through your family, and yes, even in fear of God, women are told, here, submit to your own husbands. It's the plan that God has given the church, and there's no other for marriage. It's his plan. He didn't give us another. So we've already seen Ephesians 5:23. Look at the second part of Ephesians 5:23. Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So the wife's submission to her husband is then, in all reality, submission to Christ. That's what she's doing. She is obeying Christ. The husband is not the Savior by any means, but he has been given authority over her. We're going to talk some more about that. A husband should never, and he should never dominate his spouse of this positional authority, no more than an elder of a church should dominate somebody in the church because of his positional authority. Right? Now, we see civil authorities dominate people wickedly because they don't have Christ. Instead, the husband is to love and honor her in the manner that Christ has loved the church. And when men do this, it makes it a lot easier and safer by, to be quite honest, for women to obey the Lord here. Men are to be gentle and caring for their wives, not demanding. I think the theological word we're looking for is jerks. Not demanding jerks, right? But here's the truth. I've actually never met a genuine Christian brother, not even one time have I ever met a genuine Christian brother who took this text and just lorded it over his wife and said, you must submit to me. I've never seen it. I've never witnessed it one time. There's just something about Christian men. It's the Holy Spirit. They don't lord it over their wives. That's not what the text is saying at all. This text is saying, wives, submit to your husbands as to Christ. As to Christ. It doesn't say husbands demand your wives submit. Other religions in the world and pagan cultures, other religions do this with a 50-year-old creepy old man who just married a 13-year-old girl says, you will submit to me. All right? We see that in pagan religions. Filthy, where these old men want to marry young girls. Let me just call it what it is. Well, let's not go there. I've also never met a genuine Christian wife who's Spirit-filled, who doesn't submit to her own husband. Why? Specifically because she loves the Lord. He's already put it in her. It's just something that's put there. It's not hard for her to be submissive to her husband because she has been filled with the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, God himself, has empowered her for this type of living because it honors God. She loves to honor the Lord, and she loves to honor her husband. I want to take a departure for a moment, not thinking about here. I'm thinking about anybody that might hear this message in the future, might be watching now. Women who are in abusive relationships, specifically abused in marriage. Okay, if you're shacking up with a guy, what are you doing? You know, obey the Lord and get out of that filthy relationship. But if you're married and your husband is abusing you, I want to talk about that for a moment. There's a wide range of what it means to be abused. There's like zero to horrifying. Okay? Our passage today, speaking to the Christian marriage, it's not directly addressing abuse at all, but we just got to talk about it because there are issues in the church and churches, and I want women that might hear this message to understand submissiveness, what it means. For a woman enduring an abusive relationship with her husband, I say to her, first, trust in the Lord, because he is trustworthy. Trust in the Lord, and then pray for your husband that his soul might be saved if he's not saved, right? Be submissive in general. Let it be your general posture toward your maybe an unbelieving husband who's abusive, just as any Christian wife is called to do. But as things escalate into actual abuse, I would urge any woman to seek help and protection. There's nothing wrong with seeking help and protection. You don't need to submit in an ongoing way to an abusive, violent husband, whether it be physical, sexual, or just this ongoing verbal beatdown. Though God will allow you to endure, and he'll take you through that, get help. If you're actively being abused, seek help and protection. Submissiveness is not blind obedience to abuse. It's not. That's a sick relationship, and you need help. Why should women seek help? See, the man has failed to honor the weaker vessel and has instead chosen abuse. He was supposed to protect, but instead he's the perpetrator of violence against his own wife. Seek help. Get to a safe place and pray. Pray that God would save the man's soul, that your marriage could be healed. I've seen marriages healed that were violent. It took time. Yeah, but it happens. This is what Jesus does. He gives a man a new heart. And I want to talk about another topic that's associated with that real quick. We'll finish up our discussion here. It's the rush to divorce. Should a woman in an abusive relationship just get a divorce because their girlfriends are talking wicked in her? Just divorce the man. Well, I hope not. Some might disagree with me on this, but there may be a time of separation needed. Just literally, just for your safety. Perhaps even legal separation. But that time can be used of Christ to heal. Therefore, the church should turn to Christ and depend on Christ. Now, divorce may be ultimately an outcome, but let it be the result of wicked actions of that person and not the holy ones of God rushed into by them. Now, if there's reconciliation, that's all praise to God, isn't it? Isn't that praise to God? If there is only bitterness and threats of continued violence, then the relationship's probably going to be severed. That's the world we live in. That's a highly emotional topic. Some women might take that to go, well, I heard this and I heard that. Just want to be clear. Don't rush to divorce. If you're being abused, seek help. If we can help you, this pastor, this church, you come stay, you know, we'll help you. When we run into women at the clinic down there, the abortion mill, you know, some of them are being dropped off by guys who are not nice. And we go, do you need help? Do you need help? We'll help you. Some of them do need help, right? Now, if a woman in good conscience before the Lord must be separated from her husband or perhaps even leading to this divorce, she'll grieve that and she'll pray for reconciliation and healing, even if it doesn't come, because she knows that it honors the Lord. Let's look at verse 24 and then we'll wrap up. That's all I want to say on that matter. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, let me give you point six, our last point today. Submissiveness is an act of love and obedience to the Lord. In other words, submit is also missing in this section that refers to wives. But I don't want you to think that the translators got it wrong again. They didn't. The idea is so strongly there because the church is submitting to Christ, so also wives and everything to their husbands. You can't miss it, okay? Especially with the preceding verses, 21, 23, and so on, all right? So I think the translators are fine. I just would prefer not to have the word there because I think it's clear. But let's set some context for even this passage, right? Paul first points to the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ in all things. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Is there anything, maybe Gilbert can get this. Gilbert, is there anything in the church that we shouldn't submit to Jesus on? Can you think of anything? Should we not submit to Jesus in everything? Or should we submit to him in everything? In the church. Yeah. Gilbert's saying, I'm not sure. Help some out. One of the adults. Huh? Should we submit to the church in everything to Christ? I got some head nods. Yeah. Right. It's a deep one, and we're like way deep into this message. So, you know, it's tough. Everything, because Christ himself is the head of the church. There's nothing that we hold back from Christ. So we submit to the church. So wives are to submit and everything to the husbands. But I want to discuss what's the idea of everything. What's better understood to understand is saying it's better from the woman's perspective, the wife, not the husband. In this sense, the wife, just like she doesn't hold anything back from Christ in the church, it would be unthinkable for her to do that, is not to hold back these things from her husband. She is to submit in all things. It's the whole general posture of her life in the church, and it extends right on into the marriage with her husband. It extends right there. The husband who is the head of her marriage, according to the Lord. So her entire life and marriage, everything about her is to be submitted to her husband as she submits as, get this, a fellow believer, a co-heir in Christ as to the Lord. Now this command does not mean whatever stupid thing your man says. Have men ever say something stupid? Have you ever said something stupid? We don't need examples, but men kind of have, we tend to say things, they just kind of fly out from time to time. Women do not have to just simply go, yeah, that's good, let me submit to that. You know, that's not necessarily the case, good, bad, or ugly. The blindly obedient wife. No, women are smart. There's a reason they've been given the men to help them, right? Speak up, help your husband. Now, this was especially true. I used to witness this in the olden days before navigation systems and GPS on phones. I was a child, one of four, in a car with my mom and dad, and they were bickering at each other. And mom would say, "You missed your turn." And dad would say, "No, I didn't. We're good." You know, he liked to navigate by the stars, you know, that kind of thing. You know, dad got it all up here, right? And about 35 miles later, he would see a landmark and realize he was going in the wrong direction. And then he would look over and he knew it was coming. She'd say, "Tried to tell you." "Tried to tell you." You know, and then that's kind of it. That's a little lighthearted, but there are other times where a wife ought to tell her husband, "Hey, I'm not sure your heart is right where you're at right now." Think about it when you discipline your children, right? You got the oldest child, you got a bunch of kids, and dad is really fired up at kid number one who has crossed the line. And mom sees it. She knows that the discipline is right, but that dad's heart isn't right. So she steps in and says, "Hey, husband, let's go talk for a few minutes. Let's pray, and then we'll go visit Johnny, you know?" This is good. It's good for Johnny. It's good for the home. Submissiveness doesn't mean that the husband and wife aren't partners in the marriage, that she has no say at all in anything. That's ridiculous. That's not at all what Paul was getting at. They are fully partners. A godly wife will talk to her husband, but she'll do it with a submissive spirit. If her husband is a godly man, he's going to listen to her and consider what she has to say. Now, this is speaking about the general posture of the wife. Posture is one of humility and submissiveness, not only in the church and church-wide for all of us, but the wife to her husband. Let me encourage the women of the church, whether married or not, that God, in your marriage, when you get married or whether you're married now, will use you to grow his kingdom. If you're in Christ, God will use you in his kingdom to build his church. It's part of his plan, and it includes submission to your husband. And your future husband, if you're not married. That's part of God's plan. So before you go get married, girls, before you do that, you might want to go, I mean, is this really the guy I'm going to submit to here? You know, you might want to think that one through. Does he have that quality about him? I'm not talking again about natural submissiveness, like the personality of a people, but spirit-filled submissiveness that honors Christ. I want to remind the women of the church watching, women here, exactly who you are. You are half of the beloved of God. That's who you are. You shouldn't forget that. Without you, there is no such thing as a healthy family and a healthy church. You're each smart and talented in your own way and individually gifted by the Holy Spirit for service in the church. You're needed. You're wanted. Necessary in your homes and in the church. There are reckless women today who don't value that or think that about themselves or have never been told that. They do not value the instruction of the Lord, and their marriage ends in ruin. But you, beloved of God, are the Lord's. And while many in the world may scoff at submissiveness that Christian women are called to, you should remember that Jesus himself often turned the wisdom of the world upside down. Wasn't it, it's Jesus, he said this, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. He said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But he also said to the church and to Christians everywhere, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So I encourage the women of the church to look to the Lord and take the Lord's yoke, the yoke of Christ upon you. Learn from him, for he is lowly and gentle in heart. Let your submission to your husband be as an act of love and obedience, as unto the Lord. Now, next week I address the role that husbands have in marriage, and hint, 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 it's all about submission to Christ. No mystery there, right? Amen.